was a preacher like me. But he got thrown in jail. I haven't had that happen to me yet for one of my sermons. I've had a few comments along the ways, but never. How did it feel when I was reading one thing and Rochelle was interjecting? That's Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah in chapter 7 of his book. He preaches one of his first sermons from the temple steps in Jerusalem. And the temple is about twice the size of Soldier Field, and there would be thousands of people all waiting for the message. And here's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and then I will let you live. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you trust in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to other gods, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. That's not the way they told me to open my first sermon in seminary. They said that's probably not the way to go. A matter of fact, they said, wait a couple of years before you start pushing because you got to get to know the people and you got to get to know the church. And I get that. But Jeremiah was called by God to bring a tough message at a tough time. And we need to hear his words. And it's not easy to take his words and apply them in our lives because our lives are nested in a very different reality. He lived in a monotheistic state, a king appointed by God. We live in a republican democracy. We live in a pluralist society. And that's a good thing. We live in a place where there's separation of church and state, but not for Jeremiah. The priests and the president, they were together. The king and the religious leaders, they were together. And Jeremiah comes and says, you are misleading the people. And to the people, he says, you are letting it happen. Some of those words need to be heard today. That's where we're at in God's storyboard, looking at God's messengers. He brought trouble. He brought protest. When you see the word prophet in Scripture, just take out the word prophet and put in protester. I'm not saying that because there are protests going on in our world today. I've been in this nation for 59 years, and I can't remember too many years in which there wasn't a protest going on somewhere, somehow, for something. But sometimes I think Christians think that that's something apart from the Bible, but the Bible's filled with that. Prophets all the time saying, no, no. And as you can imagine, he got in trouble for that message. But Jeremiah is bigger than just his personal message. He spoke to other nations. He spoke to the nation of Babylon, now Iraq, the nation of Assyria, now Iran, to the nations of Egypt. All of a sudden, the gospel, the good news, this God, Jehovah, was a global God. And he cares about everything that's going on all around the planet, not just in Jerusalem. And so there's complex theological things that ripple through the prophets that we must deal with, because it's out of that context that they speak and say, one day a Savior will come. One day a Lord will come. One day the Anointed One will come. It's out of that grounding and that experience. He was branded a traitor, threatened, thrown in prison by his own family. And then when he was about 40 years old, he was carried off as a prisoner to Babylon. One scholar that I had as a professor in seminary said the prophets had a certain job description. I never could grasp them. I'm like, these guys are always yelling. They're just always yelling at people. Is that what I should do as a pastor? And he said, well, no, probably not. You won't be a pastor too long. But he said, every once in a while, you do need to say, hey, as long as you're looking in the mirror when you say it. And I want to know, okay, it's fine to stand outside and say, we should change, but how do you get inside and drive change? How do you be the salt and light in this world? So my professor said this, the prophets call us to confront evils within the world where evil is normalized. The prophets are to say, no, this is not normal. This is not God's way. Across the board, across the spectrum. To protest when preachers preach cheap grace. That's what prophets do. When preachers come along with endless benefits without responsibility, that's false. The prophets know nothing of that kind of faith. And the prophets call us to recognize that God is a God who loves, God is a God who cares, and God is a God who demands holiness of me, of you. That's a big deal. And so these prophets come along to nature, to nourish, to evoke a sort of consciousness that recognizes that we are aliens in this world. One of the things that they realized is that there was a faithful remnant of Israel carried off. And the faithful remnant said, well, what about us? We're trying to be faithful. How do we do it in these dark, strange, complex times? The New Testament writers come along and say, you know, we still are aliens. If you're a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't sit too comfortably in any one place in this world. And that doesn't mean that all things are bad. That's not the point. But when we rest too easily, we too easily sink into our culture, into our surroundings. The prophets come along and say, no, be careful. You too can be deceived. Our vision statement here at Good Shepherd says we want to reach and transform spiritually distracted people. The prophets come along and say, hey, you're distracted. It's about justice and compassion, truth, living for God in a strange world. So today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to ask three of my friends if they'll come on up. Mark Buzel, right here, come on up. And John Wills and Donna Wonke, come on up. And I'm going to grab these stools, give you a place to sit. Here's one right here. So Jeremiah comes along and says, seek the peace of the city. The prophets call us, be engaged, get married, build businesses, seek the peace, seek the prosperity. How do we do that in a very different world, a modern world? And so I called these three folks. I'm going to have three different ones next week because they represent some places in our society that you may not realize people work, at least not from Good Shepherd. Sometimes my friends say, hey, Glenn, come and join us at this protest or that protest. And even if I agree with it, I say no, because then I'll alienate half of my 5,000 people at Good Shepherd. I'm a pastor, and I need to help all of us come to this table and walk forward. So, Mark, what do you do? Just help us understand what you do.
I'm a lobbyist for a large law firm in Chicago representing clients in Springfield.
Springfield, Illinois. And what got you into that was you served for Governor Jim Edgar?
So I, Sue and I spent 21 years in Springfield. 16 of those years I worked for Jim Edgar from the day he became Secretary of State until the day he left the governor's mansion as governor.
And I think some of us read the headlines and we think, well, there's no faith in Springfield of all places. But I can tell you there is. When I was invited down there by Mark last spring and I got to meet with Governor Rauner and then I got to meet with Mike Madigan, it was because of Mark, because he walks both sides of the aisles and is trusted. Even though people know that it's okay to say you're from the Republican side of things, they still trust him because over almost 30 years, he's developed that kind of seek the peace of the city. And last week, you spent some time doing something really fun, reading through. What did you read through?
Oh, the General Assembly this year, they start a new General Assembly every 2 years. And the deadline for introduction of bills was Friday, and so I just finished up reading through the 5,342 bills that they've introduced to see which ones will affect my clients.
Okay. Donna has been on our staff here in student ministries for how long?
9 years.
9 years. My friend Donna Wonke from Good Shepherd, tell us a little bit about where you are in your journey of trying to be the salt and light.
So I'm currently serving on the District 203 school board for almost 4 years, and we're elected to represent our community, and sometimes that's difficult to do when you don't get a lot of input from the community. And so I find that very often I seek input from the community, but more often my faith drives me to seek input from God through discerning and praying about the decisions that we have to make every 2 weeks. So, it's sometimes very difficult to sit, in a 6-1 vote where you're the number one, where you're the only one, because you've, found that through prayer that that's where you should sit.
So, how did you come to that journey into school board life and local politics and all of that?
Well, I've always been involved in education. I have a passion for education and was a teacher. But as my children got older, I found a couple of people along the way had mentioned school board kind of in passing. And then I was sitting in the 11:11 service, and you gave a very wonderful sermon.
That's exactly why I put her up here, so she could say that.
And and you spoke about how... even people, many people in their life claim that they're Christians, and yet when we see how some of the politicians in our state are behaving and not doing what Mark's doing, not bringing people together, and you said that, you know, we're very much called to serve in that capacity as well. And that was after my father-in-law had spent probably an hour speaking to me about my role being called into school board, and then I heard you, and I was just... My husband looked over and he's like, yeah, I was in tears, just feeling God's calling to school board.
Amen. Thank you. My friend, John Wills. John, tell us what you do.
I'm a civil engineer. I specialize in water resources, and I run a small civil engineering firm.
So John and I met 10, 12 years ago when I was over at Community Christian Church, the Yellow Box, and we got to work together. We've also spent probably 150 dives underwater, and he watches my back and has brought me back alive every time, so I'm thankful for that. But John works on something that none of us think about, and all of us are impacted by. It's the very exciting theme of stormwater. What happens when there's a lot of rain? What happens when there's a lot of snow and it melts? And that affects all of us, Democrats, Republicans, Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, anybody who lives here. And if you've noticed that your house hasn't gotten flooded, then it's because somebody's doing their job. John, tell us a little bit, how does your faith inform, civil engineer, that's science and project management and technology, what does that have to do with faith?
I came back to Christ long after I was a civil engineer, and I found that it helped me answer what for me had been some very nagging questions. Who is God? Who and what are we as human beings? What is this place he made, the planet Earth, and now what? So the things I found out through my faith is that God is creative, and he's an agent for change. I found out that we are a reflection of that. We're creative, and we're also agents of change. I found out that this place that he made is a place that changes whether we like it or not. So we can either influence that change with God, or we can sit back and just let it happen. I found out that God made places for us, but he made places that needed our care and us to continue in his creative process. So out of that, the now what became a commission from God to care for and to continue to make places for each other. And of course, places are more than infrastructure, but they're not less than infrastructure. And in this country and culture, we sort of divide that responsibility up among institutions of private property and institutions of government. And some things private property does well, and some things government does even better. I found out that we're left, after the fall, living in a tension between trying to figure out the arrogance of saying this is what should be done, and the need for humility in is this what should be done. And between those two, we carry that into our institutions. Somebody I read once said that the best democracy does is reflect its constituency. So in the immortal words of Frank Zappa, do you love it? Do you hate it? Here it is, the way we made it. So if we don't like what goes on in our institutions and their shared responsibility for this place, this infrastructure, it's kind of up to us to get involved and be part of that. So the two people sitting next to me are sort of colleagues in that. My responsibility is to see that whatever it is, that it's made safely, that it's made in response and the best that it can be.
So in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask some questions of me. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Jeremiah. There's a card in your worship folder that says, what would Jesus do? What should we do? What would I do? That kind of thing. And I want you to think about you in your life. I see nurses and teachers. I see business people, salespeople, retired people. I see educators, counselors, preschool teachers. I see all kinds of people here. How is God calling you in your life to take a more active, thoughtful, Christian approach to doing what you do? Where are the challenges to that? And how can we as a church help? And then how can we as the 11th service model that and do some things together? We'll talk more about that in a second. Mark, you and I have had an opportunity not just to be in Springfield, but we've had an opportunity to be somewhere else, a place called Honduras. Talk to us about that.
Honduras is a Central American country. It's a third world country. Third world country means basically there's a lack of infrastructure. They don't have roads. They don't have septic systems. They don't have clean water facilities. And so since 2002, I've been going on mission trips to Honduras, been to the country about 25 times on 15 mission trips. And we started a second World Gospel Outreach is where we started in 2000, right, Keith? Something like that, 2001? And we've added a second, for the past 3 years or 2 years, we've been going to a second location, more in the middle of the country, a more rural area. Tegucigalpa is the capital city. Millions and millions of people live there. Comayagua is a smaller rural community that we started going to 2 years ago. 31 people have gone there so far. We're putting together a team right now. If you're interested, eahonduras.org is their website. El Ayudante means the servant. And these guys work it with a small community with a smaller group of people and are in their daily lives, have set up community councils on what to do in the community, how to work with them, and really work on those to help these people help themselves a little bit, and really work with water filters, septic systems with some latrine issues, putting concrete floors where they'd been sleeping on dirt with the bugs, and working in schools with Bible school classes, and working with churches, building a relationship. Glenn has preached there, and we'll go back and preach there again. July 29th through August 5th is our trip this year, and we're looking for 20 people to go. Glenn is a preacher there every year now. We've built a relationship with this church and this community, and it's a great thing to think about doing. If you've thought about, you know, I know we go to a lot of different places here on a lot of different mission trips. If you've ever thought about it, Honduras is coming up with two opportunities in August and in October. I wanted to say, too, when you were talking about, you know, getting into your area and how you kind of work into that, someone once told me early on, which everybody's heard, you never get a second chance to make a good first impression. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's really important to remember, you know, for young people too, because once you start whatever career it is you're starting, you're going to establish that baseline of what people think of you and how they look at you and whether they're going to listen to you and what they're going to listen to you about. And I think bringing your faith into that at an early, you know, level. I was fortunate enough to work for a guy who, Jim Edgar's first year as governor, he He continued to teach his Bible school class at the Baptist Church. He just kept doing it as governor. And so, you know, you're running a circle of people, and they get to know who you are, and kind of you can build your own business, mm-hmm. but, you know, build the church's business at the same time, I think.
One of the things that I want to make sure we understand, this is not just a seminar, this is not a forum, this is worship. The scripture says in Romans 12:1, let your mind be transformed, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is true worship. The other thing I want to do is say, you know, there are people, 5,000 of us at Good Shepherd, young and old, kids and parents, and all of us can be salt and light. And sometimes we need to do it quietly and just go about our business doing that. And sometimes I hear the yelling and the noise, and I want to say, but I know people working in the areas that you're trying to make change. One of the cool things I can tell you about all three of these people, when I was in Springfield, I saw how my good friend conducts his conversations with the governor. 30 minutes later with Mike Madigan, they are, pretty fair to say, on different sides of the world. And his conversation was the same when I was on a hillside in Honduras and he had his Bible open and he was sharing Christ. And that's there's no break there. And I know that one of the things he loves to look at is that the names of all the hundreds of people that have signed in his Bible, he's written down in his Bible over the years that he's been in Honduras. Donna, what's going on in student ministries coming up? Is there a work camp this year? Or what's going on where kids can get involved?
So yeah, our high school students get involved every year in work camp, and our junior high students do Week of Hope. And so we've done that twice now. I've led the Week of Hope twice, and again this year, they go out into the communities and serve. Work camp is more of a house project fix kind of ministry, and they do Bible study with the residents that they're serving. And so that's just amazing to see, because some of the people already have faith, and some of them come to God through our students. Mm-hmm. And Week of Hope is more of a service-based. We go into homes for students and adults with special needs, and there was an equestrian center that we've served in that helps students with special needs too, and the students go in and they serve in whatever capacity they can, and then they also interact with the people involved in those ministries. And so it's really wonderful to see our young people. I always tell them, don't underestimate what a student can do, because given the opportunity, they are amazing salt and light for God as well.
This will be a fun question, John. Not that the other one wasn't. So John and I have spent a lot of time on dive boats, and we don't leave Jesus behind when we get on dive boats. And a year and a half, 2 years ago, we were on a boat for almost 10 days, sailing through Indonesia, diving, and we had some interesting conversations after the dives. I want to just give people a little insight on how those conversations go on a dive boat when Jesus comes up.
It's always an interesting moment. When you dive deep, you get a lot of surface time. There's not a lot of things sometimes to do on a dive boat besides talk, and you start to get some insights into people. And so I had a dive instructor at one point who, and it was interesting because every other word was some form of language that, you know, might shock your ears, and we had all kinds of conversations on 100 different topics, and then all of a sudden, somehow it worked out that Glenn mentioned that he was a pastor, and it brought this guy up short, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I would never have said all those things if I wouldn't have been a pastor, but it's always fun to watch, because it's fun in the sense that sharing with Glenn, is a lot of time that people don't understand even about themselves. And you get to watch that play out. You get to see God's work firsthand and up close and even in a weird place like a dive boat. So, yeah, it's an interesting place.
Well, thank you guys for being willing to be up in spot here. I'll take that. Would you just give them a Good Shepherd thank you? Thanks. I don't know exactly if that's what Jeremiah had in mind, but I think it was something like that. How do you be salt and light in this world, day in, day out? It's not easy. But these are three examples of hundreds that I could bring up here of how people are taking their faith and just taking one step forward, trying to say, what would Jesus do? In light of what Jesus would do, what should I do? And then collectively, what should we do? Let me just fill you in a little bit more on Jeremiah. I'll open it up for some questions from you. One of the challenges in our culture is to have people that speak the truth. In our world, we hear about false news and a whole bunch of other things. Jeremiah was accused of that, but he kept on and kept on and kept on and saying, we need to be faithful. We need to care for people who are falling through the cracks. We need to be careful about our faith because our faith is with one God, and there's only one God, and he kept on with that message. But I also listen to Jeremiah, and sometimes people say to me, Pastor Glenn, why are you so passionate? I don't know that I am passionate, but if there's a reason, it would be because Jeremiah also called the pastors to speak truth. He says this in chapter 23, woe to the shepherds. Let me translate that. Woe to the pastors. That's me. Woe to the pastors who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the pastors who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not cared for them, then I will bestow punishment on you. That's to me, friends. One day I will stand before God and I will have to answer for the things that I've said and the things that I've done as a pastor. As a shepherd. But then he offers this word of hope. I myself will gather a remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture. They will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them and will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. And then he goes on, and here's a promise of Jesus embedded in this very immediate situation. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, from David's righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And so God says, one day I will send the best pastor. He will be your king. He will be your shepherd. And out of these tough times came the promises of Jesus. So I want you to see this scarlet thread of God's covenant and his promise weaving through all these strange times. Kings come and kings go. Pastors come and pastors go. Prophets come and prophets go. But God's sovereign will moves forward through the ebb and flow of history. No matter what else you think is going on in this world, Jesus Christ is Lord and calls us to be the faithful remnant, wherever that is, in Springfield, on a civil engineering site, on a school board, at a hospital, at a project management meeting, in your retirement committee, in your book club, wherever you are. There's always a way to respond authentically out of righteousness, out of God's calling on our lives. There's always a way to move forward and let the light shine. That's a powerful thing. Jeremiah also used a lot of metaphors. One we heard come up in the liturgy about figs. He said, Jeremiah, what's in that box? What's in that basket? Figs. And Jeremiah looked, and some of them were good. And God said, some of them are good, and they're tasty, and they're wonderful, and they're succulent. Keep those. Some of them are not good. They're rotten. Get rid of those. God is a God who chooses. Another metaphor that God used with Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house one day. And Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and there's the potter, and he's got his clay, and it's coming out of the kiln, and it's wet, and he's shaping it and molding it. And God tells him to watch, and the potter shapes and shapes and shapes and shapes, and is careful and attention to detail. And then all of a sudden, the potter says, "No, I don't like it," and smashes it all up. And God says to Jeremiah, "Okay, in that story, who am I?" Jeremiah says, basically, "You are the potter." And then God says, "Okay, in that story, who is Israel?" "We are the clay." And then this famous interaction, does the clay tell the potter what to do? Does the clay say, "No, make me this way, mold me this way"? No. And Jeremiah uses that metaphor all the time, that we are the clay. And the events of our times, locally here in this church, in our families, in our friendships, in our networks, and then globally in the nation and in, around the world, those are events that are shaping us. And Jeremiah says, be careful who is shaping your clay. Is it God? Is it God's word? Are you a vessel that can be used? Are you a vessel that can be, that can bring peace, joy, truth, health, love, light to your area of the world or not? And I love those metaphors because they speak to me and they speak to you, and they're just as relevant today as they were to Jeremiah. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes. Talk maybe with each other. Think about your life. Where's a situation where God is asking you to make a change, to bring more influence? Maybe it's a personal change. Maybe it's something that you really been nagging you at work and you want to work on it. Maybe it's you taking the next steps to get involved in this community or another community. What would Jesus do? What is Jesus calling you to do? And what should we do? Think about that and share a couple insights with the person next to you. So I want to open it up and ask first if you have questions or insights about Jeremiah or the series that we're in. This would be a great time to do that. But also, if anyone would be willing to share, is there something that God is speaking to you about, saying, here's a place God wants me to move forward, whatever that may be. Whatever that may be, this is your opportunity to be a community together. So, friends, what is God speaking into your hearts? What questions, thoughts?
Good morning, everyone. This is a little bit of a commercial for something that ties into what Pastor Glenn just asked, but my prayer every day is to let God's light shine through me. And I've been blessed to have been called to serve in the Africa ministry team, and I know Donna and I went together on the first big group trip that Good Shepherd took to Africa over 10 years ago. And we've had a partnership with Cheryl's Children's Home over there. And we've been in that partnership for about 10 years now. And I'm committed to being a part of that team because I see that we're really changing lives, and it's just really strengthened my faith to see how God can use each and every one of us to make an impact, not just here locally, but in far-reaching places. And that doesn't mean you necessarily have to go there. And here comes my commercial that I'm not ashamed of making, but we're doing the sponsorship program a little bit differently. We're asking sponsors to give one-year commitments. So some of the sponsors who sponsored last year will not continue those commitments, and we're going to have a reception here at church on Monday the 20th, and there's an announcement in the prayer and action guide about it. So if you're interested, if God is placing this on your heart, then see, I'm totally shameless, Pastor Glenn, to consider that. Please come and check us out 7 o'clock on Monday the 20th, and we'll have refreshments too.
Others, Kathy.
I just read a great devotion a couple of days ago.
Please share.
Online, and it reminded me when you were talking. So I'm sorry, but I love electronics sometimes. But this particular devotion was about, I think the title was Salty and Sweet. And she starts the devotion by saying that a friend had encouraged her to get this drink, probably at Starbucks, I don't know. And it had salt on it. It was like a caramel something or other, sea salt. And she goes on to talk about how that saltiness actually made the drink even sweeter. And so in the rest of the devotion, she talks a little bit about salt. And I just thought it was so, I just really liked it. So I thought I would just give it to you today. She said that here are some other uses of salt and corresponding questions we can ask ourselves about exactly what salt does. Salt preserves. Do our words preserve God's word? Are we helping to improve a situation and help decay and keep decay from happening? Salt is valuable. Do our words add value to the conversation at hand, or are they empty and worthless? Salt purifies and softens. Are the words we utter pure and truthful? Are they soft and kind, or harsh and hostile? Salt melts hard ice. Do we phrase our speech in such a way as to help melt an icy conversation and bring out the best in others? Salt prevents infection in a wound. When an interaction starts to turn ugly, either between you and another person or in a group situation, do your words try to help heal, preventing further toxicity from spreading? Too much salt ruins the soup. Although we're called to season our speech with salt, too much salt will not only spoil the soup, but can overpower a conversation as well. So many uses for salt, so many applications for our speech. Before we use our words, in person, while texting, or online, let's grab the truths of God's word and make our words both salty and sweet.
Thank you. Thanks, Kathy. Anyone else that would share? You're a quiet community today, and that's okay too. So I'll share with you one thing that I'm, how do I shepherd almost 5,000 people in this strange time? You could pray for Greg, Gary, PJ, and I, because we've talked and we said, you know, this is one of the strangest, if not the strangest, times to shepherd in, because almost any word you say, somebody thinks you meant something else. And that happens to pastors too. And I care about refugees, and I care about safety, and I care about the wholeness of our country, and I care about all those things. But I care most of all that we are being the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Seek first before everything else. Seek first the kingdom, and then all these things are added to you. So that's my challenge to you. How are you seeking first the kingdom of God, wherever that is that you will go from this place today? We opened the service, little Lila and I, singing this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. All your works praise you. There's not an area of life that God doesn't say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. I care about it. He cares about Springfield. He cares about Washington. He cares about your living room. He cares about this sanctuary. He cares about all those people in it. And I am thankful for that. So in a minute, we're going to open up the table, and you're going to be able to come to the table. Before we do, we have a response that I'm just going to ask you, if there's something you would write on that card, either on either side, if there's an idea you have for how we as the 11 community can be the 12th, if there's something you think we can do together, we'd love to have your ideas. The last time we did it, a few weeks ago, we went out together and did a thing with Feed My Starving Children. If you have other ideas for how we can collectively, as this service, be the 12th, please put those down. If you're willing to serve in another area in this growing service, put that on the other side, and when you come forward, bring that with your offering and put it in one of these two baskets. We're going to go to the table in a minute, and we're going to do it similar to what we did last week. I'm going to invite all of you to come up when you're ready, and you can serve one another. You can serve each other, only we learned from last week to have more stations. So we have six. There are two up there and four around the table. So if you're here with your spouse or children or family, that's a wonderful way to be the 12th to your family. Serve each other. The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. But together, would you say this prayer from St. Francis? We're going to use this prayer as sort of our guiding light as we head to the table. Let's say that together. Lord, make me an instrument of my peace. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, not so much to be understood as to understand, not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we awake to eternal life. Go and make disciples of all nations.